morning we're going to be continuing our series in 1 John, and please turn with me there. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's now pray for God's blessing upon his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your holy word, Father, would you be our teacher by your Holy Spirit? Lord, each one of us comes this morning with different needs, different concerns upon the heart. Lord, how we pray that as we have need, you would minister to us. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we want them to know the wonder and the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. So, our Father, would you open their hearts and their minds to see and to understand. Then, Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who don't know, aren't sure where they stand. Father, how I pray that when they leave this place this morning, they may know, they may have that assurance of where they are in Christ Jesus. And then, our Father, for us, for those who know you and are loving you and seeking to serve you, Father, feed us. Feed us, we pray. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. So, our Father, please come to us. Open our minds and hearts to receive the ministry of your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking, we're working our way through 1 John. And John's big concern in writing these letters is, what does it mean to be a true Christian? It's such an important question. Such an important question. And you see, John was facing an issue where people who were in the fellowship were making claims to be in that fellowship who really had no basis to make those claims. And so John gives us a number of tests, and we've looked at them over the past couple of weeks. The first one is, who is Christ? Who is this Jesus? And John tells us that he is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is also the Word of God. He is God's message of life, eternal life, of salvation. He is the gospel. And then he is the eternal life. There is no other way. There's no other way, my friends. The world tells us that all roads lead to God. That's a lie. It's the devil's lie. There's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next thing that John deals with is, who is God? And this is very important because John tells us that God is a God of pure light. There's no darkness in him. And it was a way of communicating the fact that God is perfectly holy. He's a just and a righteous God. And he has said that the soul that sins shall die. And as a righteous God, he has to honor that commitment. And what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ is he has provided us with a propitiator, someone who would satisfy his justice by being a totally righteous and perfect man. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every true believer confesses his sins confesses his sins. And so, you know, when we looked at this truth that Jesus is our advocate, and that's basically a fancy term for the fact that he's our defense attorney. When we stand before this righteous and holy God, and we plead guilty, we say, Father, God, I deserve to die. Our advocate comes alongside and says, Father, I've paid the price for this dear sin. And God declares that sinner righteous. Isn't that awesome? That's the doctrine of justification. And the reason why Jesus could be our advocate is because he is the one, the only one, who could satisfy God's justice. He appeased and satisfied God. We deserve his wrath because we've broken his law. Christ intercedes as our defense attorney, and he wins every case because he has paid the debt. All those who confess their guilt are assured of victory before the bar of justice. That debt was paid for all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, as we look at verses 3 through 6, John turns his attention to a different theme, a new thought. He deals with what it is to really know who this Jesus is, Jesus the righteous one, who is our advocate and propitiator. To know him, we've already touched on this, to know him is to have God's wrath turned away from us. And of course, there can be no salvation until that wrath has been taken away. Now, the question for us is it enough to profess knowing Jesus, or is there something else? That's a good question, isn't it? Is it enough just to profess that we know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that term know, we're going to find it in our passage 4 times in 4 verses. And it's a very important theme throughout this epistle. In fact, it's mentioned over 40 times. John uses this term to know. Well, as we come to our topic this morning, we're really dealing with what is it? What does it mean to be a true follower of Christ? And really, this touches on the topic of assurance. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we've noted that this is one of the 3 purposes that John wrote, 1 John, that you may know that you are in Christ. That's one of the reasons why he wrote. And John is starting to deal with it, with that topic in these 3 verses, verses 3 through 6. Well, our question this morning then is, what does it mean to know Jesus as our advocate and propitiator? Is it enough just to claim that you know him? If I say, I believe in Jesus, is that enough to get me into heaven? Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Does it matter how I live my life if I've said the sinner's prayer? If I claim to believe? If I've been baptized? If I go to church? John says in this passage that those who know Christ, those who really know Christ, do 3 things. They keep his commandments, they keep his word, and they walk as he walked. That's where we're going to go this morning. They keep his commands, they keep his word, and they walk as he walked. Well, first of all, in verse 3, we read, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, that word we know, that phrase we know, is important because it doesn't refer just to head knowledge. It's actually an experiential knowledge. We have come to know, that phrase that follows, refers back to our coming to Christ in repentance and faith. So what John is saying is the person who truly is saved has an experiential knowledge of that salvation. Now, an example for that would be in Romans chapter 8. It says, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that what? We are children of God. It's somewhat mystical, but if you're a true believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You know it. It's kind of like when, your teenager comes to you for the first time and says, Dad, Mom, how do I know when I'm in love? What's the answer? You'll know. Okay? And you know what? It's a horrible answer because the kid's going, oh, come on, Dad. Can't you give me a bit more? But it's the same thing with being a believer. When you know Christ, you know. You know. Now, we want some proofs, right? John's going to give us some definite proofs. He's going to give us a little bit more than just, you'll know. Okay? So, the next word that we have in this verse says, we have come, by this we know that we have come to know him, and very, very important, that next word, it's only two letters. Key word, if. If. Okay? That if expresses a condition. John here is connecting knowing Christ with keeping his commandments. In other words, knowing true knowledge of Christ results in obedience to the commands of Christ. There is no, and then this is, again, I'm going to restate this, there is no assurance of our profession without ongoing obedience. So you want to know that you know? You obey Christ. You obey his commands. Now, that word in obedience, it says that we know that we have come to know him if what? We keep his commandments. And that word is really another very important word. It means observant, watchful obedience. And it's the idea of guarding or holding on to something tightly, and it implies that that thing, whatever you're guarding, whatever you're keeping, is really, really important. It's valuable. It's precious. And I want to give you an example of this. We actually find an interesting one in Acts chapter 12 and verse 19. And in that situation, you'll remember that Herod had imprisoned, had put to death James, and then he had put Peter in prison because he intended to put Peter to death too. And an angel comes and delivers him. He's miraculously delivered from prison. And it says that when Herod examined the soldiers, they couldn't give an answer. He put them to death. And that was the Roman law. If you failed in your duty as a Roman soldier, you were put to death. So can you imagine these guards? You know, if you were a guard, boy, I'll tell you, you made very careful you didn't fail in your duty as a guard because the penalty was death. You can see, that's the kind of what we're getting at here, is there's this sense that whatever it is you're doing here in this keeping, this guarding, it's a very, very important thing. And what is it that the true Christian guards or keeps? It's Christ's commandments. Now, this doesn't mean the law of Moses, but it means the precepts and the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said in his Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? He told them to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them. But what does he say? What's the last thing he says there? And teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. This is what John is getting at here. And remember, when Jesus Christ taught about being obedient, he was very, very careful. Do you remember how hard he was on the Pharisees? One of the key statements he made about the Pharisees were the holy of holies. They were the people that were kind of like way up there as far as their obedience is concerned. And what did Jesus say to people? Unless your obedience, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get into heaven. What was he saying? Was he advocating that people become like an even bigger Pharisee? course not. What Jesus was getting at is the Pharisees were all focused on outward appearances. They wanted to make sure that they were, all their I's were dotted and T's crossed when anybody looked at them. But Jesus said, you know what? Your problem is you look good on the outside, but inside, man, you just failed so miserably. And he uses terms like a tomb full of dead men's bones. He called them vipers and, boy, all sorts of really controversial names. And why did he do that? Was he vindictive? He was so concerned about inner obedience, faithfulness of the heart. So John is telling us, and Jesus tells us, that every true Christian, if you're a true Christian, you're in a life and death struggle to put your evil desires to death. You know, one of the good questions that we can ask each other when we come and go from worship every Sunday is, brother, sister, are you in the battle? Are you fighting? My friends, as long as we're on this earth, we're in a battle. We're fighting. We're fighting a battle. And Romans 8:13 kind of highlights this. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Who are those who are living? They are those who are putting to death their evil desires. Now, just in case you missed John's point, he restates it in verse 4, in the negative. He says that those who claim to know Jesus, but don't love and keep his commands, they are liars, and the truth is not in them. Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? They are liars because they claim to know Jesus, but don't do what he commands. They claim to possess salvation, but they can't prove it. They can't prove it in their lives. It can't be verified. They don't have the truth, because to know Jesus is to agree with him not only in thinking, but in action. How you live. Knowledge. And see, what John is teaching us here is that knowledge and obedience are inseparable. You can't separate the two. If your claim to know Jesus cannot be verified by ongoing obedience, it is very possible that you do not know him, no matter what you claim. Keeping Christ's commandments proves the genuineness of your profession. Now, this begs another question. How much obedience does he actually require? And you know, it's one of the sad things that a pastor or a church leader often has to deal with when somebody comes and, you know, they're thinking about, they've got one foot in the world and they've got one foot in the church, and their question is, how righteous do I have to be? And you know what they're saying? It's just another way of saying, Pastor, how close can I get to sin and still be a Christian? That's the wrong question, my friends. That's the wrong question. Because what the attitude there is saying is, I love sin, and I want to get as close as possible to it, but I still want to go to heaven. You see, that's not the response of the redeemed, of those who love Christ and know him. Well, that's our first point. A true Christian, one who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps Christ. Now, the second point is very much like it, but I'm going to digress a little bit, and we're going to take a little bit of a different nuance. It's the one who truly knows Christ, in verse 5, tells us, knows Christ's word, or keeps Christ's word. So not only does knowing Christ manifest itself in obeying Christ's commands, but it manifests itself in keeping his word. Now again, we've noted that that word keep means to guard or to watch over something that is very valuable, something that is very costly and important. And to lose that thing would be a great loss. Now, the attitude of the one who knows Christ is loving his words. And this implies a great desire and passion to know what Jesus Christ taught and to grow in understanding as to how to put that into practice every day. I hope you're thinking about this. I hope you're, as I'm saying these things, you're looking into your own life and saying, does that characterize me? Do I love the commands of Christ? Do I have a real passion to get as much of God's Word as I can and to know what Christ has taught? My friends, knowing what Christ taught is the most important thing in this world. Did you know that? As a believer, it's the most important. Think about this. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Great passage. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. You know, there's a picture on Facebook of the Pritchard family. They're at the Mint. They went to Ottawa this past week. And they're holding up a bar of gold that's worth $75,000. And, you know, as I thought about that, as I read this, more God's, the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is what? Great reward. Is that your attitude towards the words of Christ? Do you love His Word? Do you love His truth? Do you take every opportunity that you can to be in the Word, to be where the Word is preached, to hear the teaching of the Word? Notice something else that John says about this. He says, whoever keeps His Word, in him what? Truly, the love of God is perfected. The result of keeping Christ's Word is a greater love for God. And he uses the term here, truly, and that means there is no doubt, there is no self-deception. Now, this isn't teaching that there is the chance of us living a perfect life. There's no such thing as sinless perfection, okay? Just to allay anybody's doubts, you're never going to reach sinless perfection in this life. That's not what John is talking about. What John is saying, though, is that those who love Christ love His teaching, and the result is a deeper and deeper love for God. And love for God cannot reach its highest expression apart from a love for Christ's Word. Every claim to love God is false apart from a love for what Christ taught. We cannot, in other words, we cannot reject Christ's teaching and claim to love God. Now, this begs the question, why? Why is love for God so important? Well, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 40 gives us an idea. This lawyer comes to him and he says, "Teacher," speaking to Jesus, "which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, this is Jesus' response, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, so what does Jesus say God is really looking for from us? What does He want from us? You know, we've been talking about obedience. But is that all He wants from us? Why did God make us in His image? the scriptures are very clear that the reason God made us in his image is because he wanted to have fellowship with us. Now, again, I don't get that. I know it's true, but, you know, God didn't need me. God didn't need you. And yet he created us, and he created us for fellowship. There's a desire for a relationship in the heart of God. And so in John 14:21, we read, "Whoever has my commandments," so Jesus is speaking here, "and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, notice what Christ says he will do for those who obey him. He says he will show himself to them. Remember what we talked about right at the very beginning? How do you know you're a believer? You just know. And this verse is telling us how you know. Christ says, when you obey me and you love me, I will show myself to you. And this is fellowship. So God desires a love relationship with each one of us. That's his whole goal. That's the whole goal of the law. Don't make the law your end and purpose in life. Remember that the goal of the law is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. My friend, you can't have a better love relationship than that. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he'll give you the desires of your heart. They'll always be second. But when you have God, you have everything you need. And you know what? When you have God, and you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? You'll love each other. You'll love each other because that is the heart of God. Well, we've looked at two things. We've looked at what it means to be a true believer. Number one, keeps the commands of Christ. Number two, loves the teaching of Christ. And now number three, the one who is truly saved, the one who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who walks as Jesus did. So John is telling us that our claim to know Jesus is true if we keep his commands, if we love his word, and then we walk as Jesus walked. Now, we've looked at this before. Walking simply means every area of our lives. It's our way of life. It includes our actions, our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, our goals, our dreams, our purposes, and includes every area of our life, 24 hours a day. Now, John uses a very interesting word here. He uses the word abides. He says, whoever, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And this term, abide, is a favorite word that John uses, not only in 1 John, but throughout his gospel. And it means to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be knit to him by the Spirit. Isn't that a powerful picture? You think about someone knitting and how you take all of these threads and they're worked together, and when you get done, you have this pattern that makes sense and is beautiful and has a purpose. That's what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're so intertwined with him that you can't tell where Jesus' life ends and where your life begins, because they're so close together. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus hints at this when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And the picture there is of you, the branch, being grafted into the vine, so that you can't tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. And as a result of that close union and fellowship, you bear the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal of knowing Christ, of being in him, is living a life that mirrors his. And so we need to ask the question, how did Jesus Christ walk? Well, we have a number of verses. John 6:38 tells us, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He didn't live to do his own will. And if you're going to walk in Christ's walk, you're going to walk as He did, that's going to be your attitude. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's the attitude of the true Christian. Another verse, John 8:29. Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus' attitude in all that He did in His earthly ministry was to please the Father. Not Himself, but the Father. You know, our struggle, isn't it? Is that we want to please ourselves. We want to please ourselves. But when someone comes to know Jesus Christ, that attitude changes and then becomes, Lord, what can I do? How can I please You? How can I serve You this day? Help me, O Lord. Give me grace to honor and glorify Your name throughout my day. And then John 14:31, Jesus says, But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And again, there's this attitude that says, who's calling the shots? Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus says, I'm not sitting on the throne of my life. The Father is. He calls the shots. Are you sitting on the throne of your life? Are you calling the shots in your life? What is there in your life that makes people see that you walk by God's will and not your own? That's a real powerful question. I'm going to say it again. What is there in your life? So you think about it. Think about where you live. Think about your neighbors who see you coming and going each day. Think about the people at work. Think about the people you associate with. And then ask yourself this question. What is there in your life that makes them see that you walk by God's will and not your own? You don't get anything today and you walk home and you think and meditate upon that this afternoon, you'll be blessed. Okay? So a true believer is one who abides in Christ. He's so close to Christ that you can't tell the difference between the way Christ walks and the way He walks. And so 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't live like the world lives, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. So, this morning we've looked at three things. How can we know that we really know? How can we have assurance? Well, John says, to really know Christ is to keep His commandments, love them, cherish them, honor them. To know Christ is to love His Word. You just can't get enough of it. You just want to learn and grow in Christ every chance you get. And then number three, to know Christ is to abide in Him, to walk as He walked. Well, a couple of applications. My first one is entitled, Do You Know? And there's a saying, I heard it a little while back, and it took me a little while to get my head around it. I'm a slow learner at times. It says, you don't know what you don't know until you know what you don't know. It's a really good statement. For those of you that didn't laugh, I'll say it again. You don't know what you don't know until you know what you don't know. You know, there are many who claim to know God, to know Christ, and they don't know what they don't know. They don't know. They don't seem to care about obedience. They don't love the Word of Christ. And they certainly don't walk as He walks. You know, I want to give you a warning this morning. If you're in that camp this morning, I want you to think about Matthew chapter 25. Very, very important passage. Because in it, Jesus teaches about what's going to happen at the judgment day. And the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. And that's where we're all going. We're all going to stand before God at some point. And in this story, Jesus says that He divides people into two groups. He calls one group the sheep. They're the true believers. And the other, the goats. And you know what's fascinating about this passage is that they're both judged on the same criteria. Jesus says to the sheep, "In that you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me." And the response of the righteous is to say, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty? In that you did it to the least." You see, without even knowing it, as they ministered to others, because Christ had become such a part of their lives, they lived it out, they ministered to people, not because they were trying to earn salvation, but because that's what happens when Christ lives in you. And then very interestingly, he goes to the goats and he says the same thing. He says, "When I was in prison, you didn't come and feed me. When I was sick, you didn't come and bind my wounds." And same statement, he says, "In that you didn't do it to me." And you know what the response of the goat says? "Lord, when did we see you in prison? When did not help you? When did we see you poor and not feed you?" You know what the response of God is? "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's important. My friends, we're talking about our eternal destiny. You know, it's not going to be enough to stand before God and say, "I knew you." My question is, does God know you? Does he? Can you say that this morning? That God knows you? You want to know who God knows? He knows those who obey Christ's commands. He knows those who love Christ's word. And he knows those who abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, please, don't go away from this place if you've got any doubt in your mind about whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat. Well, the second thing I want to ask you is kind of obvious. Do you love the word of God? All true believers have the desire to do everything that Christ commands. And we know that we can't do this perfectly, and so when we fail, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate and our propitiator. But you see, there's a problem. There's a lot of unsaved people who say they believe in Jesus. And they're hoping that when they stand before the great white throne judgment, that they're going to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're going to be surprised. So what's your attitude towards Christ's commands? Towards his word? To complain against the commands of Christ is to really to say you don't love him. To say his commands are grievous. And, you know, I want to give you an example. Many of you are parents, and if you're not a parent, you can identify with this. You've all heard this from your child at one point or another. You've asked them to do something, or they want to do something, and you said no, and you've heard this phrase, "I don't love you anymore." Well, you know, as parents, you kind of, you know, it hurts a little bit, but you know where it's coming from, right? But think about it. Why did that child say that? They said it because their real desire was, "I didn't get what I wanted. You're not giving me what I want. You're mean." And you know, if you've got that attitude towards Christ and his commands, please think about that. Because that's not the attitude of somebody who knows Christ. A true believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, sometimes when the Lord says no, it's hard. But we say, "Father, you know what's best. I know you love me. I know that you gave your only son to die in my place." And if you've done that, what do the scriptures tell me? How much more freely you will give me all things. So if you say no to this thing, I may not like it, but I love you. I love you. Well, finally, I want to leave you with a little bit of an illustration. It really hits the nail on the head, and if you don't remember anything else, you'll remember this as you leave today. There was a mother. She was going home from church with her little one, and there was quiet in the back seat for a little while, and then this little one pipes up and says, "Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand." The mother said, "Oh, what is it?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he can hold the world in his hand. Is that true?" The mother replied, "Yes, that's true, honey. But mommy, he also said that God could live inside of us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Is that true too?" Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the pastor had said was true. Oh, the puzzled look on her face. The little girl then asked, "Well, if God is bigger than us, and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through us?" Let's pray. Father, again, every time we come into your word, we're amazed, we're encouraged. Sometimes, our Father, we're convicted. But Father, we're so thankful that you speak and you teach us through your word. Father, you know our heart's desire for those of us who know you this morning, is that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine brightly through. Lord, if there's anything that we're doing, anything that we're saying, please show it to us. We don't want anything to hinder people from seeing the light of Christ in us. Lord, we don't want to be surprised on that great day of judgment. We want to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Lord, help us to let the light of Christ shine through us in everything that we do and say. So to that end, our Father, give us grace. Give us grace, our Father, to love your commands, to love your teaching, to love your word, to abide in Christ. Dear Father, we pray for these dear ones who are with us this morning. Those who don't know you as Savior and Lord. Father, those who are here this morning who really don't have much basis to say they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they said the sinner's prayer. Maybe they've gone to church all their lives. Maybe they've been baptized. Lord, they don't love your commands. They don't love your word. They don't abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, quicken them, we pray. And grace to see wonder and glory walking with Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.